engaged to Jenny, and I was going to fly to Sudan with a big team, the Safe Harbor. And I was driving back from Costa Mesa with Andrew once. He's sitting next to me. And I was real bothered by leaving him. And I said, you know, Daddy's worried about leaving you while I go. And he turned to me and he said, you never leave me. You have to go. See, he was beginning to see the difference between ministry and Jesus calling and sending. There is a vast difference. My first ministry, my church, not according to Scripture. The prerequisite for success in ministry is a household being kept in check and nurtured. Paul said that to Timothy in this same stuff we're looking at. How do you pull this off? Well, I happened to overhear sometime before Andrew arrived, and I was kind of preparing for him, looking through the scriptures for models. If you're looking for the way to raise children in Proverbs, good luck. All you're going to come up with there is when to spank them. That's only part of raising them. I remember hearing John Corson talk about when his wife died. It was on a tape. And he said, I began to get invitations to speak at different churches. And I forget how many kids he had at this point, two or three maybe at this point. He was still single. And he said, I told them that I'd be glad to come out, but we were kind of a package deal that we all came. And he would load them all up on the plane, and there he'd go with them. He said, I never separated them from me because of ministry. Now, I see that a lot. And I could see where it could be deceiving to us as pastors. Daddy's doing ministry. Daddy's studying. Daddy's busy. You go play. Well, you put that in place for a number of years, and pretty soon, ministry is despised by children because it is just looked at as ministry. It's not looked upon as Jesus. Well, when I arrived in Wisconsin, Andrew was about 13 months old. He was still, he just got into calculus at this time. And he was beating me in chess when he was five. Okay? So there is something about this Asian thing, you know. There are exceptions, okay? Seriously. I was getting ready for my first home Bible study in our living room. I was working full time. My wife was lonely. She hadn't made any friends. If any of you have ever been in the Midwest or lived in the Midwest, it is a different kind of place. Especially when you have a Beaner, an Asian, and a white girl roll into town. This is middle America. And we were having our first study in our home, and I was getting ready. And you know how you get when you're starting a first venture. Here I was, a newly ordained pastor, and I had my first little ad out in the town paper. It was a little town, it was a university town, and Calvary Chapel, home Bible study. And then underneath, you have to pull out the big guns when you're in Menominee, Wisconsin. It said, an outreach of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, - Chuck Smith. That'll get them. Now, you're not going to believe this, but they would say, Chuck who? And God is saying, it ain't going to be Chuck, and it ain't going to be Calvary Chapel. It's going to be Jesus. So don't think you're bringing Calvary Chapel out here. You're bringing Jesus, or go back home. And as I opened my books and my commentary, and I got my Walkman out with the tapes, and you know, because for the first couple of years, what is it? It's Chuck Smith's greatest hits, right? That's what you regurgitate, right? And people look at you and say, boy, never a man spake like this. So I had this all laid out. I'm at the dining table. We had a giant dining room. And here comes Andrew with his little Legos. And he comes up to me here. And I'm sitting down. And he's trying to climb up on me. And I literally went, It was already processed through. It was going to just now come out my mouth. I was going to say, you go play Daddy's Studying. And I didn't. John Corson's words came back. I picked him up, put him on my lap, put my earphones on. I said, you play right there. Daddy's going to study. And he played with his Legos for the entire time that I studied. At this point, he wasn't talking that much, and he was not a bother. And I learned to do both for his whole life. And he was always with me. Always. I would take him with me wherever I would go. Every noon before I went to work, I'd take him to McDonald's. I got to see him eat his first cheeseburger. I handed it to him. I remember we had the car running. It was winter. I had the car running with the heater, so we wouldn't freeze out there. I handed it to him. He takes a little bite of it. He says, good. I thought. The reason why he did this, and the reason why I want to remind you of this, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, if you have young children, and I don't know if you do or not, if you have young children, there is great hope for you. We see in Proverbs that it says, discipline your child or nurture them or raise them or mentor them while there is hope. That means that there is a time when hope is at its highest. That's when they're young. And this is addressed to dads. Not to mom and not to ministries. It's addressed to dads. Well, we just read about the law being given at Mount Sinai. What is in that law? A bunch of rules? You know, the scriptures say to train up a child in the way they should go. And we read rules. No. It's called the way they should go. The way. Not the rules. The way. So basically, the way I was walking, I put a sheet of Velcro on my side here and put a sheet on him and stuck him to me. And I went all around the way, and he was with me. Knowing that God, must have been naive, but God said, when they're old, they won't depart from that way. Because he's not done yet. He's never going to be on autopilot until I die or until he goes out on his own. Right now, if left to himself as a garden, he would be weed covered in a short time. Left to himself. Even, forgive me, if I were to place him in youth ministries, because I would be falling away from the model that God had planned for him as a child. That's me. I'm the mentoring one. I'm the one to be it. And I'm the one to prevent myself from having a PK. I'm to follow that great Old Testament model. I'm a priest. He's going to be a priest. Don't think that you're obligated to send your children into the business world to be successful. God may want your children to be missionaries. He may want them to be pastors. Entertain that thought. You may be the beginning of generation after generation of serving the Lord. You know those exist. Those generations where my great-great-grandfather was a minister back in the cowboy days, and here I am too. That's a neat, wonderful thing. R.A. Torrey was asked, what do you think of this man's children? They're pretty spectacular. R.A. Torrey says, I'll tell you what, I'll answer you when I see the grandchildren. See, we're in legacy building that business. Home first. It builds our resume. The flock sees it. Oh, hey, look at that. Not perfect. Not perfect. There's no perfect thing. There's no Norman Rockwell existence out there. And he can be a filthy pig like anybody else. But Dad's there. I catch his body language. I catch the haughty look. God hates. He's not allowed to have a haughty look. He's never allowed to argue. It's not a democracy at the house. But I'm the Jesus servant. And someday when he comes to me, possibly. What about this girl, Dad? What do you think? And if I have to, I may say, I don't think so, Andrew. She doesn't fit the model of what God would have you have as a partner for life. And I'm trusting God to keep his promise where he will say, okay, I trust you. I'll go by what you say. Chapter 5, Deuteronomy, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes of the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. What exactly does that mean? Are they going to be marching around like a bunch of Muslims following the Quran? No, because everything God deals with is in our hearts. Is in our hearts, just like our children have hearts. Don't assume, don't think that you're going to rub off on them just because you have a living relationship with God. They are fallen little creatures. You have to nurture and introduce it into them in a real way, not rules. You don't want to have them marching around singing Onward Christian Soldier and reciting 30 verses a day. That ain't going to do it. They have to be with Velcro on you. Now, that's inconvenient, but that's diligence. And you can Velcro them to their moms. It ain't going to do it. The Bible says it won't. Look at this, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment of the and statutes and the judgment. We just started that in chapter 5, verse 1. Well, he continues on, which the Lord your God has commanded me. He didn't suggest this. He's commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it. So there's going to be more than just having children, being Christians, praying at the table before you eat your spam casserole. There's more than that. And he tells us, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. If you have sons and daughters, go for them. Teach them. We'll see what this is going to be, the subject of teaching. What's the curriculum? How about you, if you have children grown, you have some regrets. They didn't turn out the way you know God wanted them to turn out. Well, you got grandkids coming. Grandparents are powerful, powerful, anointed people for impacting children. Otherwise, God wouldn't have mentioned it. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land of flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Guys, that is not rules. Those aren't statutes. That's heart activity going on. These words, verse 6, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart, personal, embraced, living. Verse 7, what's that law? Well, you shall teach them. Teach them what? This heart, inward, internal thing. You shall teach them diligently on sight to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Very, very heart deep activities going on. Verse 18, let's jump there. We're running out of time. You shall do what is right, good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 20, check this out. So when your son asks you in that time to come, in the future, saying, what do these testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? then you shall say to your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. That's what it means. That in no way can happen in a youth ministry with your children. No way. Again, I'm not against youth ministries. I'm against them being seen as a substitute for the greatest, most powerful vehicle that God can have for the coming heritage, the coming generations, and that's us. It's a tremendous thing to have on the resume. Big church, little church. It doesn't matter. When you have an opportunity, even if it's inconvenient, to have your heritage next to you, do it. Turn to chapter 22 of Genesis. There will come a time, hopefully, that you will find yourself in this great model of a dad and son, dad and child relationship. And we go, I like going all the way back to the beginning. We got Abraham here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings. He arose and went to the place in which God had told him. On the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship together, and we will return to you. This had happened many, many times with him and his son. He's going to offer his son as a sacrifice. There will come a day when I will offer Andrew as a living sacrifice to the living God. And where Abraham here was scurrying around at such an old age, splitting wood, getting everything ready, I'm doing the same thing as you should be doing with your children. Getting it ready. Because our goal is to offer them as a living sacrifice for God. And I like verse 5. We're going to go worship together. There's nothing beats that. They can't worship together with a systematic operating youth ministry. It's got to be according to this dad. Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Beautiful picture. Walking together. Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, my father, he says, here I am. Here I am, son. He says, behold, there's a fire here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? See, he's used to that. He's learned that you come into communion with God by something being given. Something's going to die. And he's done it with dad. Abraham said, God will provide for himself, verse 8, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Two times God mentions that. They're walking together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar, and he arranged the wood, still working there. And now he turns to his son, he binds him, and puts him on the altar of God. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And you know the rest of the story. Well, my prayer for all of us is that someday we will be able to take our children because we've nurtured them. We've velcroed them to our sides. And they've learned to walk in the way with us. And they won't in a ministry if that's a substitute. It won't happen. And we'll just end up with another generation of PKs. I just want to remind us today, there's no substitute for you guys in your own family. At all. So don't trust the substitutes. You know, youth ministries and all this other stuff, as grand as God has used them, they are inventions of the modern church. But dads, we're not an invention. We're a gift to our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for just scratching the surface here for us this morning. For the guys here, I would like to pray for them, Lord. They have grandchildren. If you would move them by your Spirit, by their hearts, to walk with their grandchildren along the way when they sit down, that they would be able to share personally of their times when grandpa or grandma was a slave to sin. And Lord, with those that have children still in that time of hope, that you would have them do the very same. Share their lives of deliverance from that world and sin into a living hope for your Son and with your Son. And that the passing of the baton of faith would be effectively and done well. Thank you so much, Lord. Bless us as your under-shepherds, and bless us as the dads you put in place. In Jesus' name, amen.